The Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Beginning in verse number 34, and we're going to read down to verse 38. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I had an opportunity to speak at a youth camp some years ago down in Victoria, and I asked the young people, I said, how many descriptions of God's children does he give us in the Bible? What kind of titles, what kind of names does the Lord give us? And I wrote down the descriptions that they gave us. We wrote them on a whiteboard, and I think we came up with about 40 different titles the Lord gives us in the Scripture. You know some of them. What would you say is the most popular, most commonly used description of God's children among Christians at this time? What would you say we call each other? Brother. What else? Sorry? Disciples. All right. Disciples is the one we're interested in. But it's almost never used. Let me read you the ones we came up with. We're called children of God, sons of God, sheep, soldiers, saints. We're called the body of Christ, the building of Christ, the bride of Christ. We're called kings and priests. We are the elect. We're called beloved. We're called saved. We're called bond slaves. We are called stewards of the gospel, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We are in the way. We are born again, redeemed. We are servants. We are light and salt and branches, first fruit, living stones, justified. We're fathers and young men and babes. We're earthen vessels. We're the seed sowed in the world. We're the little flock. We're brethren. We're church of the firstborn. We're fishers of men. We're righteous. And we're called Christians. And usually when I talk to people about this and I ask them the question, what are we most often called? They'll say, we're called Christians. We call ourselves that. Someone says, what are you? You say, I'm a Christian. And yet, hardly anyone anymore calls themselves a disciple of Jesus Christ. How often do you say to someone, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ? I don't know if in 49 years of trusting in the Lord, I have more than once or twice called myself a disciple of Jesus Christ. But probably 10,000 times a year, I call myself a Christian. Do you call yourself that? You know, in the Bible, the word Christian is only used twice. Did you know that? It's used in 1 Peter, where it says, if any man suffer as a Christian. It's also used in Acts chapter 11. And I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 11 and look at this with me, because here in Acts chapter 11, we have the first use of the word Christian. And it's used in Antioch, which is up in what we would call Lebanon or Syria at the present time. And here in Acts chapter 11, and verse 26, it speaks about Barnabas. It says, and when he had found him, that's Saul of Tarsus, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And then watch this phrase here. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So which title is earliest in that verse? Disciples or Christians? Disciples. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So before they were called Christians, what were they called? They were called disciples. And it's interesting that when you look in the New Testament, you find that the word disciple as a noun and disciple or being discipled or being instructed or taught which is the same basic word as disciple, appears, how many times do you think it appears in the New Testament? Would you like to take a guess? Disciple or being discipled as a noun or a verb. Would you guess 100? Would you guess 200? Would you guess 250? Would you guess 263 times? We're called disciples, and we're instructed to disciple others. And Jesus called disciples unto Him, or called men to Him to make them disciples. It's a really important word. And I'd like to ask you, if you can do this, take a great big spinner. It might take one about this long, with jaws about this big. You borrow one from Brad. And then just undo this bolt that holds down the word Christian and move that tag out of the road and put disciple there and bolt that in place, because that's what Jesus intended for us to be. Disciples of Jesus Christ. Disciples of Jesus. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Are you a disciple? Can you say that in your heart? Can you say that to yourself? I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. My friends need to know me as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I need to describe myself that way. Someone says, what are you? I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Oh, I need to hear that. It's something that needs to be said. I need to know that. I want you to look with me. When we start off thinking about what a disciple is, we need to understand, first of all, that some disciples are not saved. Oh, you're kidding. It really is true. Some people who are disciples do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me, please, in your Bibles, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And I want you to look at some verses with me here, beginning in verse 59 down to 71. The Lord Jesus has been teaching some really difficult things to those who heard Him. And He describes Himself as being the bread of heaven. He says to men in verse 54, John 6, 54, whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And He's not speaking about communion. He's certainly not speaking about the Mass. He's speaking about feeding on Christ, our hearts feeding on Christ, receiving nourishment from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. And in verse number 59, it says, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Many, therefore, of his disciples, these were followers. We're going to talk about the definition of disciple in just a moment. But there were some people that said, whoa, wait, stop. This is a hard saying. Who can digest this? Who can receive this? This is tough. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, here's that word again, murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Did you stumble over this? I laid out a truth to you that you need to know, you need to digest, you need to engraft into your souls, and you tripped over it? Does this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Some of you disciples that believe not. Oh, does that mean then that a person can profess to be a disciple, can appear to be a disciple, can do what disciples do, and still be unsaved? It says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So these are professing disciples, and you find this again and again in the New Testament. I wish this were practiced among Christians in our day, but you find it again and again in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus winnows out the chaff from the wheat. And he says to them, if you will not believe, if you will not be a true disciple, then don't be a disciple at all. Don't pretend. Don't just be a disciple in name only. It needs to be in reality. Don't be a pretend disciple. And he lays out difficult truth, and they say, see you around. And they back away. And they walk away from the Lord Jesus. Now notice the next verse. In verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12. He tests the 12. Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Well, there's a commitment to the words of Christ, to the Word of God, to the Word of their salvation. And we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. There's a commitment to the true Christ, the only Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. Oh, Jesus says, I know that among the 12 disciples, there is one who is not a believer. There is one who is an adversary. There is one who is the word diabolus, the word devil is actually a word for slanderer. There is one of you that says one thing in front of us and says something else somewhere else. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So it's possible to be a disciple and unsaved. And I want to tell you that unsaved disciples do not have eternal life, and unsaved disciples will not get to heaven. I know a little bit about this because I was one of those. I was one of those unsaved disciples. And it's sad. I was listening to a sermon coming down the mountain today. And I heard an old preacher that's been gone to glory probably 20 or 30 years. And I heard him say this morning that possibly, as he quoted A.W. Tozer in saying this, he said that possibly as much as 90% of our congregations are unsaved. Oh, that's frightening. That's frightening. That there are people who are professing disciples who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They simply do not. The president of the Southern Baptist Convention said about 30 or 40 years ago, he said that he thought that 50% of their membership in their churches were unsaved. Well, what would it be in independent Baptist churches? We're not exempt. Do we think we're holier than the rest of them? We're not exempt. There are people in our congregations who do not know Jesus Christ, and they are not a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm not suggesting to you that you need a different baptism or that you need some experience you haven't had. It's all very simply there that simple trust in Jesus Christ, repentance from sin, and simple trust in Jesus Christ is where it starts. And we're not advocating any strange out-of-this-world experience. We don't want to see blue fire running off anybody's ears or anything like that. I'm just saying that what the Lord says is that there are disciples who are lost. People who profess to be disciples who are lost. So let's talk about this. What is a disciple? If you'll take the time, many, many Christians are lazy and will not bother. But if you would take the time to just go and do your own digging, you'll find that the word disciple means to lay hold of. It means to get a grasp of something. It actually has the idea of being able to take something apart and put it back together again. And what it's actually teaching, the word teaches us, is that it has to do with a sufficient grasp of truth about Jesus Christ and eternal life, about what the cross is all about, what the Christian life is all about, that I could take it and I could take it apart and put it back together and it would tick when I got through with it. It would run when I got through with it. The idea is that I am someone who has been taught by Jesus Christ. Someone who has been taught the truth by Jesus Christ. And that's what the word simply means. Go and look it up. Don't take my word for it. It means to learn. It means to be a student. It means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Look with me in Matthew chapter 11. One of the great mistakes that is made in our generation is that we have separated salvation from discipleship. And what happens so many times is that people will say, well, I would call myself a Christian, but I don't think I would call myself a disciple. Hang on a minute, you got it backwards there. Remember now that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So first of all is being a disciple, and then people say, oh, he's a Christian. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Being a disciple of Christ cannot be separated from salvation. I want to tell you that when I received from the captain of my salvation the coin of my enlistment. How many of you know the story? You know the story that in the old days, that if you joined up, you were given a coin. Was it a sovereign? Was it a crown? What was it? A coin. And when you accepted that coin, you were enlisted. And I want to tell you that when we receive the coin of the gift of God's salvation through faith in Christ, my life of discipleship is begun. There's no separating the two. Matthew 11, 28 and 29 and 30. How many of you recognize these verses? You probably see these and you say, well, I know these verses. They're beautiful verses. They are. And we use them to describe salvation. They also describe discipleship. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a wonderful promise. We believe it's a promise of salvation. But notice that the passage does not stop there. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want you to take notice of something striking here in verse 29. You know, the Lord Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. One of the things I really love about Brother Dan, and I really admire and appreciate about Brother Dan, is that Brother Dan never gave me the impression that he wanted me or you to be his disciple. He wanted me and you to be Christ's disciple. He was not enlisting anyone to be Danites. All right? I'm not enlisting anyone to be Buddyites. And Brother Phil's not enlisting anybody to be Philites. All right? Brother Huey doesn't want anybody to be a Hueyite. We want people to be disciples of Jesus Christ. There is one man in whose orbit we move. And I'm not greatly interested in anyone who comes in and says, I have a new orbit for you to move in. I say to them, rather get into the orbit of Christ and we'll get along real well. There will be no conflict between us who move around Christ in orbit around the Son of God. There is one man in whose orbit we move, and that's the Lord Jesus. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, please understand that learning of Christ does not just mean filling our heads with encyclopedic information to the point that we're walking Bible encyclopedias. It means becoming like the Lord Jesus, increasingly becoming like the Lord Jesus. Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, one of the most informative verses about discipleship is here in Matthew chapter 10. It says in verse 24 and 25, two verses actually, the disciple is not above his master. I have to understand, if I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, then it means that I'm sitting at his feet. He's not sitting at my feet. I'm sitting at his feet. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. And that tells me something about discipleship again. My master is to be Lord. He has absolute, unresisted, unquestioned authority over the disciple. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. And then it says, it is enough. Wonderful word. It's the word that's also translated in the New Testament. It's translated sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's the word that's translated content in Philippians chapter 4. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And so the Lord Jesus is saying to us here, it is enough, it's sufficient. You need to be content with this for the disciple that he be as his master. What's discipleship all about? Where are we going with this? Christlikeness, to be like the Lord Jesus. Now there are some strange people around in our world today. And they don't all live in North Queensland, but a lot of them do. But there are some strange people around today. And some of the people have the idea, oh, if I'm going to be like the Lord Jesus, then I've got to wear a long white robe and sandals and let my hair grow long. Well, the Lord Jesus didn't have long hair. Good night. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I'm not looking at anybody in particular, but this brother here on the front row, is that Maurice? He didn't have any trouble with long hair, does he? All right. Well, there you are, brother, back there too. That's good. You know, some of us, our hair turns gray, and some of us it turns loose, and some of us it does both. Well, to be like Christ is not an outward, artistic, often ridiculous, and sometimes limp-wristed likeness to Christ. It's an inward likeness. And I've probably told you before, and if I haven't, I'll tell you this time, and you'll hear it a dozen times again, that the shortest biography of Jesus Christ that was ever written is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It says, "For the fruit of the Spirit," and then we have the shortest biography of Jesus Christ that was ever written. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Nine words. A nine-word biography of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that discipleship has to do with the Lord making us more and more like Himself in those ways. How many of you ever had any prejudices against people of another race? Any of you folks ever have prejudices? Don't raise your hand. It'd probably be the only unanimous vote we'd ever get in a Baptist church. Do you ever have any prejudices against people of another race? I was raised in the South, in the United States, when prejudice between blacks and whites was intense. And there was awful, awful things that were said and done. And yet, you know, when the Lord saved me, 1963, when the Lord saved me, He changed my heart. And I began to have a love for people that were not like me. And I couldn't explain it because I didn't know anyone particularly that that was true of. It was the Lord doing the work. Nobody said, "Smithy, here's a new computer program to stick in and it'll change it." No, it was a work of God in the heart. And the Lord gives you a tenderness of heart and a love and a compassion for people that you couldn't stand. The most obnoxious people in the world. And you couldn't stand them. And God gives you that love. And what's happening is the work of discipleship is making us more like Christ. There's a lot of work to be done yet, isn't there? A lot of work to be done yet. Paul Brand is one of the people I like to read about. He was a pioneer doctor in India among lepers. For years and years and years. I mean, centuries. Millennium. We didn't understand what leprosy was. We supposed it was a disease of the skin. And we didn't understand why it was that people lost joints of their fingers and whole fingers and hands and members, and why sometimes it made them blind and it made them bald and white and scaly and red and scaly. And people didn't understand. And Paul Brand accepted a challenge from another doctor in India to find out what really caused it. He began doing research and he found out that it was actually a disease of the nerves. It wasn't the fingers or the forehead or the feet. It was a disease of the nerves. And oftentimes the nerves that were diseased were down in the arm here. And he said, and when he discovered that there were little nodules, little bumps on nerve fibers, and that's what crippled the hand and caused it to curl like a claw. That's what caused someone to injure themselves and get ulcerated fingers that felt no pain. And eventually they dropped off. That's what caused that. And so when he began dealing with the source, he was able to help the lepers of India. And if you can read any of Paul Brand's books, they'll refresh your heart. I think they soften your heart. That's a good characteristic of a good book, is it ought to make your heart tender. And so Paul Brand told about this. And he told how that when he was training other doctors to do what he did, that he had a group of interns with him, and he'd been working with them for a while, and they were in a hospital ward, and they had pulled the curtain around the bed, and he had stepped back to the back of this group of interns and instructed one of the young interns to examine a lady who was a patient in a bed there, and she was suffering from some abdominal problem. And so as he's standing back watching, he said, this young man takes his hand and slides it into the cover, under the covers. He said, there's no better diagnostic tool than the human hand. And he said, this young man is feeling of her abdomen, and he's pressing here, and he's feeling where there's heat, and he's touching there and pressing here, and watching the woman's face, and the particular expression and the particular method he used in examining this lady caused Dr. Brand to catch his breath. And he said, like this. And all the interns turned to look at Dr. Brand. And when they did, he shook his head at them, meaning we'll talk about this later. They finished the examination, out of the ward, into the corridor, and they said to him, why did you do that? Why did you say, He said, because the expression on his face in examining this patient was exactly the expression, the manner, the method, the expression was exactly that of the old doctor who trained me in England, and you've never met him. That's amazing. And they laughed. They said, no, we've never met him. But we've watched you examine patients. And his manner was yours. Now, do you see where this is going? Paul Brand had been a disciple of a doctor in England who taught him how to graciously deal with patients. Couldn't we use some doctors like that? How to graciously deal with patients. And then Paul Brand taught these young men. And when he watched them do it the way he'd been taught, it surprised him. You know, I think that's probably one of the greatest things about being a servant of the Lord. If we can disciple, if you and I can disciple others, that's what evangelism, that's what missions is all about. That's what soul winning, that's what working for Christ is all about. Disciple others to be like our Master. We're always amazed to see His likeness in them. Can you see where we're going there with that? That's the most important truth about being a disciple for the Lord Jesus, is the likeness to Christ there is in us. That is so important. Well, we've got about 10 more minutes, and I'm not going to cover everything I wanted to tell you about. We'll look at some more of this in the morning service and then in the evening service as well. But let me call your attention to some examples. I want you to go with me to Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, we have the Lord Jesus choosing some disciples here. There are four listed here in Mark chapter 1. It says in verse 16, Mark 1:16, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Four fishermen, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. I need to tell you this, and then we'll stop. I hope all of you are getting hold of this, and I trust the Lord is whetting your appetite for this matter of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. I find this is really growing on me. The Lord's ministering to my heart as we study about this up at Grace Baptist Church. And I trust the Lord will whet your appetite to the point where you say, I want to be a disciple indeed. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in truth, in reality. But I need to tell you something, that what we read here in Mark chapter 1 is not the first time Jesus called these men to be disciples. The first time is in John chapter 1. And there it was John the Baptist who called Andrew and John's attention to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You know what John is doing? John the Baptist is saying there, he's saying, you don't want to be my disciple, you want to be his disciple. That's a great thing for a minister. John was a faithful prophet. Great thing for a minister to do is say, don't be my disciple. Be Jesus' disciple. That's the best thing I can tell you today. Okay, I'm sure that's what Brother Dan has been telling you for the last 5 years. Don't be my disciple. That's too low a calling. You know, the problem with us preachers is that as much as we want to follow the Lord Jesus, I have to tell you that there are times I don't. So you're going to be in trouble if you follow me. And Brother Dan would tell you the same thing, and he loves you more than I do. And he would say, there's times when I haven't made the best decision. So you need to follow Christ. Don't follow me, follow Christ. So the first time Jesus called these men and welcomed them to be disciples in John chapter 1, this is the second time. Do you know how many times altogether he called them? Four times. Four times. That teaches us something about being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. You know, we Christians make a mistake. We sort of read our Bibles like fairy tale. And we think that everybody lives happily ever after. Where did we ever get such a foolish idea? That's not life. You know? Yeah, once upon a time, everybody had a lot of trouble. That's more like a real fairy tale, isn't it? Okay. Once upon a time, everybody struggled and groaned and cried and travailed and suffered and went to heaven. All right. That's pretty much what it's all about, isn't it? That's about where we are. But the Lord Jesus called his disciples again and again and again and again. And it is as though he would call them and they would make a little bit of progress and then they'd sort of drift back to work again. And he'd call them again, and they'd make a bit more progress. And they'd go a little bit further with the Lord. And then they'd sort of wander back home and go back to fishing again. And then he'd call them again, and they'd go further and do more in the service of the Lord. And then they sort of cool off. Do you have that problem? My wife's first husband has that problem. That's me. My wife's first husband has that problem. That's me. I have that problem. The Lord will stir me up and I'll say, right, let's go, Lord, all the way. And then I'll cool off. You have that trouble? And then the Lord will say, I'm still calling you to be my disciple. And I'll say, right, we'll go further. And I want to tell you that that's what life is all about, because the Lord never rescinds the call to all men to be his disciple. And he renews it again and again and again. And we're going to look at this later here, but you'll see how Peter eventually gave away entirely the fishing boat and became a fisher of men entirely. And I'm sure there were times of discouragement there. But this gives us an introduction into the concept of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. So maybe you can remember two numbers. Can you remember two numbers? Remember the number 263. I remember the number 2, because 263 times the Lord talks about us being his disciples, and twice we find it in Scripture about being called Christians. It's much better to say, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're going to stop here. We have a few minutes early here, and let's have 5 minutes early. You'll forgive me for that, won't you? I knew you would. You know, did you know that no preacher ever got in trouble for preaching too short? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will...